We've rearranged things just a little bit. The song that God laid on my heart this morning, I want to share with you at the conclusion as opposed to now. I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. If you remember back about 5 weeks ago or six, we were in the midst of a series coming out of the overflow of the reading of a book entitled Soul Detox. And it was talking about getting rid of the toxins that keep us from being all that God wants us to be. And I'd like to, if God allows, to get back to that and indeed to conclude that here in the next couple of 3 weeks and share that material as God impresses with you. It's sort of interesting because as I was reminded of what I was read and where we were at and where we left off, the issue this morning that we want to address is radioactive relationships. Radioactive relationships. And indeed, the thought that was portrayed by the author was, how many of you have a crazy aunt? You know, or how many of you have a family member? Now, we've just gone through the holidays, so it's been Thanksgiving, and there's been Christmas, and there's been New Year. So surely, undoubtedly, somewhere in there, you were probably close in proximity to some of those people that indeed, as a child growing up, you thought, what in the world is going on? And sometimes there are people that we kind of laugh about because of their eccentricities. And yet sometimes there are people within our families that aren't funny at all. Sometimes there are people that are outside of relationship with God, and there are people who are totally self-consumed, and there are people out there who are just actually bad for us. There are people that we say, if I could be like anybody, that wouldn't be the one. There are people out there that indeed drag us down. I remind you of the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, which is text today. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I don't know how many times, and this group over here probably has it freshest on their mind because the teens get it from their parents all the time. Those of you who are parents can probably remember when you were a teenager and your parents were giving it to you. But indeed, this idea of you have to be careful who you associate with. And we all go through that defensive position where we say, hey, listen, don't pick my friends for me. I'll pick my own friends. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we're not very experienced at. Now, how many of you have ever gone out to pick your own car and picked a bad one? How many of you maybe didn't know all the things you ought to know as a mechanic or you didn't, you know, you went out there and it looked good, the paint job was new and those kind of things, and indeed you got it and it was worthless, and, you know, it started leaking oil all over the driveway immediately and it sputtered and spat and the lifters clacked and clicked and the next thing you knew it was throwing things places they weren't supposed to be thrown. Or it just never would go the way you really thought it ought to go. I remember I had a particular car at one point in time, back when they first started making V6s, and it was just one of those kind of things that it just had an issue with every hill it saw. It just couldn't quite climb without having to cough a little. And I was glad when I was able to trade that car for another that was more powerful and worked more efficiently and more effectively. But sometimes things look good. Sometimes things appear good on the surface, but indeed they are not good for us. And we can apply that to many areas of our life. But I simply want to share with you this morning that the fact of the matter is others can and do influence us, so you have to be careful how you pick who you hang out with. Interestingly enough, this is important enough that God spoke to it. This isn't just something that somebody psychologically thought up, you know, because it falls under the category of dealing with our mental issues or whatever. But indeed, it was an issue where God spoke to the fact that we should be careful who we hang around, knowing that we can be influenced. And some of us are more easily influenced than others. And indeed, some of us are the influencers and some of their influencees. Truth of the matter is, for almost everybody, if there's somebody that we admire, for whatever reason, we begin to try to emulate or imitate some of their issues, and sometimes that's not always a good thing. How many times have we seen in the news lately where somebody's done something tragic and, And the neighbors all said, but they were such a quiet person. The truth of the matter is, we don't know everything. And everything is not as it appears on the surface, so we have to be careful how we choose our relationships and our friendships. And as those relationships reveal themselves, sometimes we have to make alterations and changes within them. And that's really what we want to address this morning. Because those closest to us will either be our greatest spiritual asset or our worst spiritual curse. The people you are spending time with will either help you to know Christ better and to love Him more, or they will do everything possible to pull you away. And I add this one thing that we want to consider at the conclusion of this message. And as we speak to the issue of how we're dealing with other people, may I just remind you that you're a people. And other people are hanging out with you. And one of the things that we have to consider at the conclusion of this message is, of all these things that we've talked about and all the people like that I don't want to be around, am I one of them? How am I impacting others with my life? The truth of the matter is, when that scripture says, do not be misled, there's an important consideration there, because oftentimes, under the guise of the sanctified spirit, we bleed out into a tolerance that is not what God desires for us. And in trying to be tolerant, we become sometimes accepting and then indeed maybe imitating those behaviors or things that indeed are not what are good for us or not pleasing to the Lord, but because we want people to think we like them because we want them to like us, we embrace things we shouldn't. There were some things brought to surface in this particular issue that I want to share with you this morning that I think were helpful to me, because I am the worst of the worst when it comes to wanting to be liked. And it has caused me to make decisions or think things or prolong if indeed that's the case, we'll be fine. About finding friends, building fences, and cutting ties. Thinking about the significance of the people that we pick to be around or that we are around ourselves. And I hope that what I'm saying is significant enough and important enough to you that you'll focus and listen. The scripture takes time to address this issue. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 about our friends. It says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. In another translation, it says, righteous choose friends carefully. The righteous choose friends carefully. Knowing that we're influenced by other people, knowing that those that we spend time with and their habits and their desires and their lifestyles that we are liable to conform to, we have to be careful how we choose our friends. And then let me share with you from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24. It says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. How many of you know somebody who's got a hair-trigger temper? And how many of you have been made uncomfortable in situations because that hair-triggered temper went off and you were there and somebody assumed that you were endorsing it because you were along with it? Okay. One of the things that's hardest for me is because of believing that God sees everyone equally in things and that God indeed is gracious and forgiving and loving, is being able to sort out how I can be loving and caring toward other people. I'm going to realize I don't have much range today, do I? I now have a chain around my waist. That indeed there are people out there that are not good for us and that sometimes we have to give distance to. There are a group of three, a toxic trinity, that are pretty easily identifiable, but sometimes we have a hard time turning loose of once we make connections, and they are these, the chronic critics. These are people that we should not spend a lot of time around. The truth of the matter is, that we pick up attitudes and actions of those people that we hang out with, sometimes so that they will like us. Chronic critics are those people who find fault in everything. You ever been around any of those kind of people? Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter who it is. Almost always the first words out of their mouth when that thing or that person is brought up is that person will make a negative statement about them. Particular product, well, that's not any good because. Or, you know, particular person, well, did you know that they? Can I tell you something? If you hang out with people that gossip to you about others when you're gone, they're gossiping about you to whoever they're with. So if you make yourself party to those kind of conversations, just know that you're going to be the subject of them when you're not present. Or controllers. I don't like this one because I've lived here. Controllers are those who are overbearing, forcing their way and opinion on others no matter what they think. You ever been around somebody that if indeed the question was thrown out, what shall we do? There was one person that you were either going to do what they wanted to do or they weren't going to be involved. You know, there's always people out there that are just undecided. It's like, whatever, do whatever, we'll do whatever, you make up your mind, whatever. There's a lot of the whatever people out there. But there's a lot of those people also that are like, you know, they'll say whatever, and then say, okay, well, let's do this. No, I don't want to do that. Whatever you want to do. Okay, I want to do this. No, I don't want to do that. It's a passive-aggressive manipulation. Rather than equal consideration. They want to tell us where to go and when to go there and why to go there and who to be with and why. It's all about them. And then there are those people that are tempters. Have you ever been around any people, anytime, young people? You ever been around anybody who tried to get you to do something you shouldn't do? Probably ought to realize that's not your best friend. If people are trying to get you to do stuff you shouldn't do, they're really not having your best interest at heart. And the truth of the matter is, it's not exclusive to teenagers. It happens in adults. We're just as competitive and trying to fit in with, you know, have whatever the Joneses have and do whatever. And sometimes we allow people to influence us to do things that we would never do without their influence, but we're trying to keep up or be a part of or be in or whatever. I think that's why God spoke to the issue, choosing our friends carefully, realizing that bad company corrupts good character. I can't tell you the number of people that have gotten into dating relationships saying, well, I would date them as a non-Christian because I'm going to win them to the Lord. Only to find themselves emotionally involved in a situation then where they didn't go to church, and they drifted away from their relationship with God, all because they were so invested and involved with that person emotionally. Bad company corrupts good character. I'm pretty sure that God knows what he's talking about when it comes to people. And he wrote it in black and white. Be careful who you choose. Be careful how you find friends. The subtitle of this particular chapter in the book was Loving Unhealthy People Without Getting Sick. I got a phone call the other day at my house from my son's house. And they said Remy will not come today because Remy's sick. Okay. Then I got a phone call the next day. Remy will not come today because Heather's sick. Then you get phone calls later. Now Cody's sick. And so they're very sharing, loving, caring family. They share everything. Pass it all around. And those of you who are school teachers, you know, you're subjected to those kind of things. School nurses, you know, it all comes in your office. And, you know, you're subjected to all those kinds of things. And lots of people are sharing those things that they will sometimes, people that we're trying to care for, make us sick. We have to be careful how we choose our friends and how we develop our relationships and our interactions. Am I saying don't hang out with any people that don't know God? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying measure the distance, know your involvement, choose carefully those who you are closest to for the greatest amount of time. Okay?
As we think about finding friends and building relationships, we also have to think about building fences. Psychologists will tell us that every kid, while they rebel against them, wants boundaries for security. Boundaries are important. And we have to determine a lot of times, I can't tell you how many times I heard this, but my mom would say to me if I got in a dating relationship that I needed to set the boundaries of what I would do or wouldn't do before I ever got there. I had to make those choices because once I got there, it would be too late to set the boundaries then. That I had to make up my mind ahead of time how far or where I could go or what I could do and with whom I could do it or whatever. And if I didn't make those choices ahead of time, if I didn't build the fences, that I'd end up in open pasture somewhere and who knows where. I went down a few years ago and I saw where Brother Ed used to live down in Texas. Large, sprawling acreages. But even those guys decided to build a fence because they needed to contain cattle by the right owners in the right places. They needed to distribute pasture correctly. They needed to distribute water rights correctly. The fences became a protective thing, not a bad thing. We need to understand that while Jesus loved everyone equally, he did not treat everyone the same. I read that statement and I said, man, that's tough. I don't even know if I agree with that or not. But let me bring it to you pretty quick. How many people did he choose to hang out with? How many people were in the world? How many times did he go somewhere and heal people and leave without everybody being healed? Did Jesus have the power to heal everybody? Absolutely. Could have done it with a snap of his finger. Did he choose to do it? No. Why? I can't give you that answer. I'll just tell you, I don't know. But if you look at the facts, it is true that Jesus chose a few to be a part of the inner circle. Jesus only healed some. And he walked away on purpose oftentimes. And there were lessons in that for us in learning that there are limitations to our physical life. Jesus was not here on earth just to do everything that he had the divine power to do. He was here on earth to set an example for us in our relationship with God. And to deal with human limitations. And as I thought about that, it began to make sense to me that sometimes I can love people, but I can't hang out with them. Sometimes I can want them to know Jesus, I can want them to be saved or whatever, but just because of things being what they are, they're not the people I can choose to spend time with. Either they don't want to be influenced by my desire to be Christian, or I have a tendency to be weak and be influenced by how strong I feel about them and they take away from my Christianity. There can be a myriad of reasons why it happens, but the truth of the matter is God loves everyone equally, but he did not treat everybody the same. Otherwise, everybody who has to be healed would have been. Now, I know that's kind of hard to swallow, but it's true. And our job is to digest biblical truth, not make it the way we want it to be. And I think the lesson is that, is even when we look at Jesus when he became angry and he drove the money changers out of the temple, is there's a strategy here. We have to set up boundaries. And when people start to try to pull us outside of those boundaries, then we have to make a statement to those people. Or we have to take a stand to not associate with that activity or that attitude. Doesn't mean we don't love those people and want them to make heaven. We separate the sin from the sinner. Here's a good strategy. Put up a wall, explain your stance, and hold your ground. Did you know that no is a sentence? And sometimes we just need to say no and walk away. Where we have opportunity and where we can, we put up our wall, we define our boundary, we explain our position to our friends and associates, and then we hold our ground. Because when they don't agree with us, they're going to try to talk us out of it. And we can't move every time somebody has a different opinion or wants them to do just to like everybody or be liked by everybody. Biblical positions are pretty black and white, folks. I know we have a tendency to want to find all kinds of variations to them, but the truth of the matter is, if you read the Bible, it pretty much tells you what it thinks, straight up. And then it says, do it. It's always easier to go on a clear-cut path. How many of you, if you walked into the woods and there was a path that was worn here and it would be easy to walk on and it went a specific direction and that you needed to go, would choose to walk on the path as opposed to just weeding your way through trees where there's no path whatsoever and try to figure out where you're going to come out at? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. This is such a powerful verse because even in the inner circle sometimes there are things that we have to distinguish ourselves from. Jesus was speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, 23, and these are the words that he said because Peter was trying to say, Jesus, don't do that. You don't need to do that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, we read that get thee behind me, Satan thing a lot, but sometimes we don't read that last phrase. That's a powerful statement. The reason Jesus spoke to Peter the way he did was because Peter was not thinking spiritually. He was thinking from a temporal human perspective. He was not thinking about the mission of God. He was not thinking about the greater good for all. He was thinking about his relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, he didn't want him to go. You don't need to do that. And I'm not saying that all people who say things to us or try to get us to do things are always necessarily trying to get us to do the wrong thing. In their mind, they may think it's the right thing. Put up a wall, explain your stance, hold your ground. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The fact of the matter is if sometimes we will simply say to people no and hold our ground, not only will we save ourselves, but there may be others who are not ready to make a stand that once we make one, they have an out that they've been looking for but weren't strong enough to give themselves. Sometimes when you will do the right thing, there will be people who will be plenty glad to follow. They just needed somebody to go with them or to lead them. And they're not strong enough to do it on their own, and you become the person who helps them by holding your ground and making your stand. The last things that I want to say to you this morning, I say with great reserve and great caution, because I think sometimes we can embrace this idea too quickly and too easily, but I want to talk to you about cutting ties. Because in the course of choosing friends correctly, in the course of choosing my life philosophies and my life beliefs and my life values and sticking to those things to the point sometimes that it separates me from other people because I won't go where they want me to go or do what they want me to do. There comes a time sometimes where you will realize in a relationship the best thing is to go the other way. It shouldn't be done without thought. It should be done as a last resort. But let me just read some things to you historically that Jesus said when his people got into a situation where they were around some people who maybe would have encouraged them to do something other than what God had for them to do. I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 7 when they had gone into a land that God had provided for them and they were around the Canaanites and those things. And starting in verse 2 of chapter 7, it says, "And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And let me give you the New Testament version of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Does that mean that I don't associate with non-Christian people? No, but it means I do not build my best friend, hang out all the time relationships with those people who aren't going to have things in common with me when it comes to loving Jesus and wanting to do what the Bible says. And when someone shows themselves to try to pull me away from my relationship with God or pull me away from the standards of the Bible, that is a person I need to begin to get some distance to. And if they continue to try to pull me down or away, then I may have to sever ties. I remind you of a biblical example in Genesis chapter 39, a pretty well-known story. And I'm just going to hit some verse highlights here, indeed, so that you can see it. But in Genesis chapter 39, I guess I get in the right book here, it would help. Verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And then to verse 4, Joseph found favor in the eyes in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And then at verse 7, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. And then in verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And in verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Sometimes you just have to turn tail and run. When people are trying to get you to do things, sometimes you just have to distance yourself from those people. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that she had his coat and she falsely accused him. He was put in prison. But the truth rises to the surface in God's timing. We also know that he became second greatest in the country of Egypt and saved his family in famine. We don't always understand the presence, the things that are happening right now and why they're happening. But if we set our boundaries and hold our ground, we will come out in the end. God will prevail. Acts chapter 15. Beginning at verse 36. Sometimes disagreement gets in the church. The truth of the matter is the church is made up of imperfect people. And imperfect people perform imperfectly, sometimes around each other. And there are decisions sometimes that have to be made. Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There are times, even within the church, there are times that we don't agree, that there are personality conflicts, that there are the flaws of humanity. Does that mean that we can't fellowship together? No. But sometimes it means we won't be best friends. It means we won't hang out with each other all the time. There will be those things in our humanities that sometimes create a little space. We have to give respect and go our different directions. But can I tell you, that should not be our first option. That should not be done easily. That should not be our immediate response. Those kinds of situations should only happen after every possible solution of reconciliation and resolution has been expended, and we see no other alternative to continue in fellowship. Let me go one deeper than that. If you're struggling in your relationships, it would be pretty easy for somebody to maybe pin divorce on a sermon like I've just preached. It would be pretty easy to say, well, if that spouse is not doing what they're supposed to do, or they don't think the way I think that God wants them to think or whatever, that I'll just bail out. Let me tell you that there is a defined difference, I believe, in those relationships that you have picked and committed yourself to, or family relationships that you were born into. There are some things that we have to work even harder at than we do when we're dealing with issues that started out as total strangers. There are some situations that we don't get to pick everything, and there are some that we have picked. I'm not saying that it changes the message or that it changes the standard, but there are variables to every situation. What I am saying is I believe that when two people who say they love God are involved in any situation, there should be able to be grace, mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. When those things are not tried, then God is not at the center of that situation. Because that's how God does things. That's how he dealt with you, and that's how he wants you to deal with others. Choose your friends carefully. As we start this new year, it seemed to me as we came back to this that really this is ended up, and I don't know that I did it justice or was able to communicate it the way I really wanted to you, but you know, we're at the beginning of a new year and we're getting some fresh territory. What a great time to make sure our first and foremost relationship is with God. And that every other relationship that we're involved in is subjected to the standards that God has for us. Don't make excuses. Don't try to tell God why what he's already said doesn't work. But subject your life, your relationships, your situations to the Word of God, and you be conformed to the Word of God rather than trying to conform the Word of God to your life the way you want to live it. I want to share a song with you. And I just ask you to listen to God's voice this morning as we sing. And if God speaks to you, if there's been anything where God has tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, that's something you could work with there, just be obedient to God today. As we start a new year, prosper as your soul prospers. Make sure that eternal things are first and foremost in your life, and let everything else fall subject to that. We must be spiritually healthy to bring God's love to a sick world. And so this morning, as we think about all the people maybe in relationships that we might have to deal with, can I just remind you again to say, how am I impacting the relationships I have from my side? Am I being any of these things to people? Am I the negative draw? Or am I contributing positively to people and their relationship with God? I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand necessarily, but just listen to the song. And if God speaks to your heart and you need a place to pray, you feel free.